423. If you want to mark your books in Blue Book 423. I didn't have this one. Blue 423.
Blue 423.
Yes, for the fifth time. In the blue book.
423.
We got it. All right. Many of you know that in my talks, lessons, sermons, whatever you call them, I often pull unconventional things and have readers read right from the audience. That was my intention for Joshua, and then I thought, no, I'll put that Joshua passage beforehand, and I saw, oh, Kelly put Patrick in there in Second Scripture, and I didn't see the K. So I'm sorry, Patrick Kramer, about that. Thanks for reading that, Patrick L. It's the first mistake I've made in my whole life.
Last one.
I'm smiling. Rich knows that's not true. Okay. Is this door locked in place? All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, we're going to be connecting Joshua 8 with Joshua 7, so you'll want to have both of those chapters handy. Whew, it's kind of dark, isn't it? I know some of you don't have a care in the world about football. Just bear with me. Bear with me. Sometimes it makes for a good illustration. Sometimes. Hopefully this one does. The Vikings and the Bills, Buffalo Bills, they reached the Super Bowl four times and did not win. The Buffalo Bills were 0-4. They have the most consecutive appearances with four losses in a row in the Super Bowl. That was from 1990. To 1993. The city up to that time had not won a major sports championship since, and I don't know if they have even since then. In the 1991 Super Bowl, the Bills move the ball down the field, but they have to turn to their kicker, Scott Norwood, because there were only 11 seconds left on the clock. They are only 1 point behind the Giants. 1 point. The New York Giants were 20, the Bills 19. That was the score. Now, Al Michaels, Telecaster, he had been pointing out that Norwood's success on grass at that range, 47 yards, was not very good. And this Super Bowl, I believe it was in Florida at that time, was on grass. However, I believe Michaels pointed this out a little bit too. Scott Norwood had scored from this distance five times during the season. He was an all-pro. He was the leading scorer on the team. That says something about the offense. One season he had made 32 of 37 field goals. He was as predictable as snow in Buffalo, New York, their home field. The end result of the kick, of this kick right here, and that's Scott Norwood right there. His legs up, and the ball is right there. See the ball right there? Yeah. Look at that. That's going to go right through those goalposts, isn't it? There's a headline. A headline later described why. The kick that will forever haunt Scott Norwood, unquote. That was a headline. Can you imagine living with that headline? Even if you didn't read it, you're going to hear about it. Yes, there have been other heartbreaking missed field goals, but one like this really hurts, doesn't it, in this field of sports. There's no re-kicks. There's no second chances. There's no do-overs. There's no reprieve. He couldn't rewind the tape and create a different outcome, could he? He can't do that. Sadly, 10 years later, which would have been 01, that's 9/11, I don't know if it was in the radio or it was somewhere in the media, I think. I don't know if it was newspaper headline, radio, or television. Someone made an awful statement, and it wasn't fair. They said, too bad Scott Norwood wasn't flying one of those planes headed for the towers. It would have gone wide right. Isn't that horrible? That's 10 years later. What an awful thing to say. So he was living with the consequences. This poor guy. Look at there. Wide right. This is Scott Norwood right here. This is a Giant who had nothing to do with the kick, celebrating. The Giants won. Wide right. The kick that forever haunts Scott Norwood. You know what? Joshua and the Israelites had to live with the consequences. That's what chapter 7 was all about. Chapter 7 and 8 is what we're focusing on in our series on Joshua. First point is Joshua's failure. They were defeated at Ai in chapter 7, and it was a humiliating defeat. Why is that? Because Ai, or Ai as I've heard it pronounced, was fewer in number, and they pounced on Joshua's men and chased them off. It wasn't as large of a city as Jericho. They chased them off. They killed 36 Israelites. Now, in the backstory, one soldier had disobeyed Jehovah's earlier command, and that was Achan, or Achan, as we often say. And that was our last Joshua lesson. There was one in between there in Genesis 24, because I didn't cover it in our Genesis class, Genesis 24. So remember that one on covenant? It was actually the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. So this one here goes back a few weeks. The overall lesson was don't trust stuff. That was our lesson from a few weeks ago in Joshua. Achan confessed that he saw, he coveted, and he took. So our overall lesson was, let's not trust stuff, let's trust Jehovah. And Joshua was handed the unpleasant, distasteful task of exposing, with God's help, of course, and punishing the unfaithfulness of that man right there. And his family suffered the consequences. Now, when we go back before the exposure of this fellow, just before it, the text does not tell us what was going on amongst the camp of Israel, but you and I, knowing human nature and a little bit of human psychology, can you hear it? Can you hear the whispers going through the camp after they were defeated at Ai? Things like, ooh, Joshua's not a good leader. Joshua doesn't have what it takes. Joshua let us down. I wish we had Moses. Moses wouldn't have let this happen. Now, were those whispers going around in the camp? I don't know, but knowing human nature, you can just hear those whispers. And matter of fact, are your Bibles open? Joshua 7. Verse 6, even Joshua and the elders almost fall into this. He tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of the Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan, What can I say since Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they'll surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Hoo-wee. Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? That's verse 7. If there's going to be any failure, it's going to be right here. But think about Joshua and his career up to this point. Can I use that word career? Look at Joshua's career up to this point. He's been making field goals his whole life. Have you ever thought about that? Courage with Caleb as a spy when they go in and he brings back a good report with Caleb. He had faith in Jehovah then. He assumed the leadership of this great massive amount of people, bringing them across the wilderness and into Canaan. He assumed that leadership over one of the greatest leaders they ever had, Moses. There was no hesitation at the Jordan when the Lord rolled back the waters and they crossed the Jordan. There was no flinching at Jericho. And then the episode entitled Achan's Deceit and Ai's Defeat over them. He hits failure. And you and I know it's not really his failure, but it sure looks like it, doesn't it? And he's almost hugging the line of insulting God here in chapter 7, verse 7. The Canaanites will hear of it and surround us. He's not recalling the past victories which Jehovah had given them, right? He's not recalling that. He's not recalling all the astounding victories which Jehovah had secured for them. Man, in his mind, here's another assumption, supposition, but Joshua's mind could have been filled with self-doubt. Go back to that phrase where he says, what does he say there? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. That almost sounds like that defeated wilderness talk that his generation blurted out when they were out in the wilderness. All that, we wish we had stayed in Egypt. Where all this good food and stuff was. They kind of forgot about the slavery, didn't they? Joshua is saying something very similar here. Not quite the same, but it's similar. He's not recalling the past victories. And his mind could have been filled with self-doubt. Things like, what was I thinking when I took this job? It's all my fault. Have any of you ever said that? It's all my fault. I should have done better. What did I do wrong? He may have heard the voices. He may have heard the voices. But I bet you and I have heard the voices, haven't we? No, be no surprise if you and I have heard some of those voices. When we lost our job. When we flunked the exam. When our marriage went sour. When a business flopped. When we failed in a myriad of different things, we heard those voices. The voices howled. It's like the screaming monkeys in a cage. You can visualize that, right? You've been to zoos enough. Is it quiet usually when you go in a monkey cage area? They're screaming and howling. And you've probably heard those screaming monkeys laughing at you. And you join them sometimes, don't you? You disqualify yourself. You upbraid yourself. You berate yourself. And you sentence yourself to a life of hard labor in the camp of poor self-worth instead of Leavenworth. Do you know Leavenworth is a work labor camp? You don't sentence yourself there, but you sentence yourself to the camp of poor self-worth. That means low self-esteem. The voices of failure surround you and they're all around you and they erode our confidence, even in our God. That's the problem, folks. When we go into bookstores and libraries and online, can we find books on how to succeed? I see a nod. Yeah, we can. Absolutely. There's another nod. We can find success books. How do I succeed? You won't find a single book. Let me know if I'm wrong. I don't think you'll find a single title, How to Succeed at Failing. Now, in the success books, they're going to touch on that. They're going to touch on what leads to failure. But you're not going to find one totally dedicated to that. No one knows what to say on how to succeed at failure. But you know what, brethren? Your Heavenly Father knows what to say. His book is written for failures. This is on your outline here, I believe. Yep. His book is written for failures, foul-ups, and flops. Failures, foul-ups, and flops. I hope none of us have ever called ourselves those names before, but maybe you have. But think about it. Consider this. Did you realize that David was a moral failure when it gets right down to it? I'm giving you a second to think about that. David was a moral failure. You say, no, no, no. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he was. That's because he placed his faith and trust in Jehovah God, didn't he? To overcome his failures. God used him. Similar to what we were talking about this morning in class. These downs that we have sometimes. Which Joseph faced. Joseph placed his faith and confidence in God to raise him up. Whether he had ups and downs in life, which you and I, how many of us have ups and downs in life? Show of hands here. Okay, that's finally, we're being honest this morning. Ups and downs. God uses these for good, for his purposes. Elijah was an emotional train wreck. But what did God do for him? He protected him, and he blessed him, and he worked through him. Jacob was a conniving schemer. But God blessed him. Think about Jonah. Think about Moses. His failure or failures. Gideon. Paul, even. God uses failures. Does God use perfect people? You got to do this with your head. No. But why? Why do we shake our head? No, because there aren't any. Is that correct? Does God use perfect messes? Big yes. God does use perfect messes. God used Joshua's failure to show us what to do with ours. And he quickly and urgently called Joshua to get on with life and to get on with the task at hand. Do you see that in 7:10? So the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up." This is after the verses that I just read where Joshua and the elders had fallen on their face and they threw dust on their head. The Lord says to him, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Take care of the sin." So the rest of chapter 7 is taking care of the sin. And they did that. It's not a pretty picture there, and we kind of cringe at it, but it needed to be done. There was sin in the camp, and they needed to take care of it, and they did that. Then in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Do not fear," this is the Lord speaking, "or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai." Take all the people with you. There, the key word there is arise. You know, brethren, failure is a form of quicksand. You have to take immediate action or you're going to be sucked under. That's the problem with failure. That's the danger. Face your failures in faith with God's goodness and God's grace, because you know you're going to fail, but whose love does not fail? That's right, Jehovah, our Father's love does not fail. One stumble, even a couple of stumbles, does not or should not define or break a person. When you stood on the eastern side of Jordan, when you were out there in the wilderness, maybe you even engaged in defeated, immature Christian life, or before you became a believer out there, and you determined to become a follower of God, God knew and God could see the mishap of your AI, couldn't he? I don't know if God chooses to know exactly what it is, but he knows from human nature, since he created us, there's going to be a collapse at some point. And yet the Lord says, don't stay over there on that side of the Jordan. Arise, go in and take possession of the land. Promised land possession does not depend on your perfection. There's no fine print. There's no performance clause. There's no condition in the covenant with God outside of faith. That's the condition. But other than that, there's no defeat in Jehovah's hand that's a crushing defeat. And there's no fine print that you have to be perfect in order for him to do those crushing defeats against your enemies or against what's standing in our way, in his purposes. Can you turn to Psalm 37 for me, please? This is a new American right here. Psalm 37, 23, 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Here's a paraphrase. The steps of good men are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step they take. If they fall, it isn't fatal, for the Lord holds them with his hand. Key words there, it isn't fatal. That's in our title today. Did you notice that? No failure is fatal. Here it is, here in Psalms 37. It's essential, brethren, that you and I comprehend this. If we miss this, we might miss our glory days. That's right now. And the eternal glory days. Romans 8 and verse 1. Do you recall what that says? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You drop down to 4. That the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Everyone stumbles, but the difference is in the response, isn't it? Believe that God's grace is greater than your failures. Can you do that? Can I do that? Some fall into the pit of guilt, and they kind of wallow there and stay there. Others fall into the arms of God and they find grace. And they walk according to the Spirit. Brethren, take a deliberate decision and make that deliberate decision to stand up and lean into God's grace and hear God's voice through the Spirit. With Joshua, he said, "Don't be afraid." Back to Joshua 8:1. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Arise and go. Do you recall the story in Luke 15 of that father who gave the inheritance to the two sons? The oldest son and the youngest son. What did the youngest son do with his inheritance? He left home. He went and squandered it. This is often called the prodigal son, the lost son. Not lost in that he didn't know where he was necessarily. Spiritually, he didn't. What's right and wrong, he was messing around and squandered his fortune, right? And he ended up working and feeding the pigs in order to maintain some sort of a living. Wallowing in the muck with the pigs. Brethren, landing in a pig pen stinks. But staying there is just plain stupid. Right? What did he say in Luke 15? I will arise and go to my father. That's what that son says there in Luke 15. Arise, right there. This is what the Lord is telling Joshua and the people to do. Arise. Instead of going to the fathers, go to Ai, but it's with the father's instruction. I will arise and go to my father. That's the lost son. That was his final decision in the point that he was at, in one of these low points in life. I will arise. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I believe Patrick referred to this in our class this morning. It's amazing how these are melding together, a class and the lesson. I leave the past behind. This is Philip's translation. And with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. What's he doing there? He's leaving the past behind. You can do that. You can arise and go to your father, right? You can do it. You may not be able to solve all your problems. You may not be able to disentangle all of the knots you've created. Remember, choices and consequences. Sometimes the consequences take a long time to pull yourself out from with under. You may not be able to do all the damage you've done, but you can arise and go to your father. There's one writer that says, there ain't no future in the past. You can't change yesterday, but you can do something about tomorrow. And that doesn't mean dwelling totally in the future, because we can't do that, but we can plan today for tomorrow. Whose plan should we use? Put God's plan in place. Now look in verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 8. You know what Jehovah is telling the people to do here? Revisit the place of failure. Have you ever thought about that? God is telling you, you go back to the place that you failed. Now here is a literal place. For you, it might be a literal place, or it might be in your mind, it might be mental, to go back. And we're not talking about rehashing or self-beating yourself up, or overanalyzing it, or wallowing in despair. That's not what we're talking about. We're just, as in our Genesis class this morning, take a brief glance in that rearview mirror. You can learn from the past, but you don't want to stare into the rearview mirror, or what will happen? You'll probably run into a wall. You will crash and burn. Look forward. Always be looking forward. So here's the idea here. Revisit the place of failure. God's saying, you go back to Ai there. This time, listen to me. And Patrick read that. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it. So the Lord is laying out the plan. Notice the difference in the contrast between what Jehovah is having them do this time compared to what they did the first time. If we were to go through this chapter down to 29, we would find this, that in the first attack, comparing it to chapter 7, Joshua sent spies and listened to the spies concerning Ai. This time he listens to God. The first time Joshua stayed in the camp. This time Joshua led the way. The first time in chapter 7 he sent a small unit, around 3,000 men. This time involved many more soldiers. First time it didn't really involve any tactics, none that we're told anyway. This time around is a strategic and sophisticated and shrewd approach. It wasn't Joshua's idea. The Lord lays it out for him. The Lord lays it out, and the victory again is the Lord's. Amen? That's what happens in chapter 8. They took care of sin in chapter 7. They stopped blaming others. They got up and they did things God's way. Failures are fatal. Do I have that? Failures are fatal if we fail to learn from them. That's when they're fatal. So here are the three things. Notice the failure of Joshua and the Israelites because of sin. But then our second point was, remember, God uses Joshua's failures to show us what to do with ours. And thirdly, I will arise and go to my father. Do you know what happened to Scott Norwood in Buffalo after that Super Bowl? Got traded. Some of you football fanatics could check that. He might have got traded. But right after that Super Bowl, usually the winning Super Bowl team, and I'm sure New York had a parade, the Giants had a parade, and they were celebrating like crazy. But the Bills actually, I do not know if they had a parade, but they had a rally. And speakers were up on stage, and Scott Norwood was there. He was kind of in the background there, and people were speaking. And I don't know what you say after a loss like that. But there was a large crowd there in Buffalo. And all of a sudden, the crowd called out for Norwood. They were chanting his name. They weren't throwing tomatoes or stones or anything. They were chanting his name. They wanted him to come up and to say something. And I believe he did. And there was lots of cheering and everything like that. What were they doing? They were, what? They're cheering him up. Yeah. No failure is fatal is basically what they were saying. It's not that big a deal, you know, in the big scheme of things. What's a football game anyway? In the big scheme of things. No failure is fatal. The root cause of Israel's failure was not listening to Jehovah. That was Achan brought that on. God uses their failure to show us what to do with ours. One of the keys is to arise and go to our Father and do it His way this time. Isn't that a great lesson from Joshua? I really appreciate your attention, even though I'm kind of hacking and coughing and making mistakes on readers and all of that. But I really appreciate that. I hope this is helpful to you. Not all of us deal with and chew on bad things and mistakes that we've made, but if that's something that you've struggled with, the Lord's book always has an answer, to every one of life's problems. And I pray that this is beneficial to you this morning. Praise God for His wisdom here in Joshua chapter 7 and 8. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.